I know I told you guys last week that Naftali has a powerful testimony to share with us this morning. I think, you know, what was I going to cry just thinking about it? It's so powerful. And so we just met for about 5 hours, and I went through a lot of notes with Neff. And we're going to try to get through the whole thing point by point. There's about 12 points I want to get through. And, you know, what I've been sharing with you this year, really, the two main subjects we've looked at is bodily healing in Scripture. We did that for about 20 weeks. And then after that, we looked at the subject of the blood covenant for about 16 weeks. And that took up the bulk of the teaching here in 2019. And really those two themes, God as healer and the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ, is really the foundation of Naftali's testimony this morning. So I just want you to really see God's power at work in his life. Neff, why don't you begin to come up here? We're going to sit in the center here, and I'm just going to lead the conversation with Neff, interview him. And really, it's a testimony that that has happened over about 20 years, but we're going to especially focus on what God has done in the last 4 years, and then end with what God has done this last week, or confirmed this last week. So, Neff, my brother, I love you. For those who don't know Neff, he's been with us about 4 years. He's been a professional drummer most of his life, part of the group Mandrill, is that right? Mandrill? And so the first thing I just want to share, you began having health problems, bad health problems about 20 years ago, and you were in Paris, France in 1999. And what happened while you were over there, Neff?
Well, you know, my mic is not on. Check, 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 check.
You're good.
Okay. Well, the band reformed, and we went to Paris to do a gig. And, of course, when you're in Paris, you want to see the sights. So I was walking all over Paris, and it's up and down hills, and my muscles got fatigued. I was diagnosed with MS at the time, which was a false diagnosis. And so we did our set, and I started having problems. I started cramping, and I started getting really lightheaded, and I went into seizures. So the band took me backstage. Lou was there with us. And the band took me backstage, and I went into a series of 17 grand mal seizures, which is if anybody knows what a grand mal seizure is, it's a full-on seizure. And so my heart stopped, and the paramedics revived me, took me to a hospital in Paris, and they didn't know what MS was, and they didn't know how to deal with a seizure disorder, so they were going to keep me in a Paris hospital while the rest of the band went home. And that wasn't going to happen. So what happened was the saxophone player in the band is actually a cardiologist. So he took responsibility for me and was able to get me out of the hospital onto the plane straight to Northridge Hospital. And I stayed there for a month, and then I went to a nursing home for a month. That's how long it took me to recover.
That's good. And then you experienced seizures for about the next 10 years, or you had another diagnosis in 2009. Can you tell us what happened there?
Well, they were treating me for MS with this medication that was totally messing me up. And what happened was I was on a youth trip with the youth group at Valley Vineyard, and I had one of these seizures. And I was right next to Huntington Memorial Hospital, which is the leading hospital for seizure disorders in the world. People are on a waiting list to get in that hospital. They just happened to have an opening. Well, not just happened. The Lord really opened up a way for me. And I spent a week in the hospital, you know, hooked up to the electrodes, and they tried to bring on the seizures, and there they came. And I found out that they were called pseudo-seizures. And that means that there was nothing neurologically wrong with my brain, that somehow through stress, I was bringing this on myself. And once I realized it was not neurological, it stopped.
Yeah. You took spiritual authority over the situation.
Exactly.
You didn't allow it to bother you again. So,
no.
So seizure-free since 2009. And then in 2004, you had a diagnosis of colon cancer, stage one, which in a few months in 2005 became stage four colon cancer. Can you describe what happened then while you were at the church with your youth group?
Well, dealing with disease is hard. And what happened was, I don't know if some of you know, but I'm a pastor, ordained pastor, and I was teaching the youth group, which is 6th to 12th grade, and I was teaching on what Josh was teaching on, healing. And at the end of the series, the kids said, well, we want to pray for you. And I said, okay. So they all gathered around in a circle and started laying hands on me and praying for me. And while they were praying for me, I started getting warm around my stomach area. And then it turned to hot, and I pushed away from them. And that was on Sunday. And you want me to tell you what happened?
Yeah.
The following Saturday, I woke up in the morning. I was nauseous, and I started vomiting. But it was blood. And so I talked to my wife, and I told her, oh, this can't be good. And so she went in the kitchen and grabbed me a bunch of paper towels, and I started vomiting again, and I started vomiting into the towel. And sure enough, 1, 2, 3, 4 masses came out in my blood. And I'm going, oh, wow, look at that. And Deb started freaking out. And I was going to lead worship at church. And I was totally fine with going to church. But she wanted me to go to the emergency room because I was bleeding. Yeah. And the worship leader called to pick me up. And Deb says, oh, well, and she told her what happened. And I went to church. And I played drums. And everything was fine.
And the four masses that came out of your mouth, that was the four tumors that were in your colon that were cancerous tumors that were about the size of little peas, and Neff vomited them out 6 days after the youth laid hands and he felt the warmth there. So there you're healed of your colon cancer. You see that miracle take place right before you're in Deb's eyes, and in the excitement of it all, you flush it down the toilet, is that right, or
yeah,
the sink?
Yeah, because I didn't want to go. If you go to the emergency room with blood and tumors in your hand, they're going to put you in.
Yeah.
I wanted to do worship at church.
Right. Now, that stage, how many know stage four colon cancer? Praise God for that. How many know stage four colon cancer can be pretty scary? Well, he had an even more scary cancer in 2013. So 9 years later, you are told you have stage one prostate cancer, and then they core out your prostate, right?
Yeah, it was four.
It was
stage one was the colon.
Stage one. But okay, and then it turns into stage four prostate cancer. And can you tell us in that moment when you're told you have stage four prostate cancer, this was 6 years ago in 2013, what's going through your mind? What do you do?
Well, I knew that I was under attack by the enemy, because one person doesn't contract all these diseases for no reason, and I live a very healthy life, so I knew I was under attack. And having stage four colon cancer is not good, not good at all. I mean, it totally just took me down, you know, to the lowest point that I could possibly be, and that's when I knew that I had to rely on my Lord instead of the doctors. So everything the doctors were saying to me, I was coming against it. In the name of Jesus, I refused to believe what they were saying to me, even though I saw the evidence. Even though all the reports, we have all the evidence, folks. It's not just me saying this. And so that's when I really started fighting back.
Right. Yeah. Good. And you began to go through the Gershon Institute. You began to do alternative, holistic mm-hmm. therapy. But through it all, while there might have been some help to it, it ultimately couldn't stop the effect or the spread of the cancer. And so 3 years later, in 2016, you're at home with a prayer group. And tell us what happens at that time.
Well, I was attending the Valley Vineyard in Reseda, and there was a cancer group at the church, and I was bedridden at the time in a wheelchair, and they came to my house to pray for me. And while they were praying for me, I received a word from the Lord. And he said, don't be afraid that I'm here. I'm going to heal you. And I'm going to heal you completely, but you're going to go through a series of pain. Now, I was already in pain, so when he said a series of pain, I'm going, oh, boy. Here we go. But at the end of it all, you're going to be a witness for me. So I knew something was coming. And so I shared that with the prayer group. So he said he was going to put a drop of his blood inside of me, one drop at a time. Right. Now, I received that first drop as soon as he said that. And my leg just went, ah! Now, 2 weeks ago, I couldn't even do this, okay? I can't even believe I'm doing it now. That's the first time I've done that in a long time. And it was like a shock to my system and my leg from the toes all the way up.
Right.
And so I shared that with the group.
That's good. Mm-hmm. And, you know, one thing... I was over at Neff's house last night, and I was going through all of his electronic journals, through his handwritten journals, through all of the reports from the several doctor reports from the last several years. And what I did was take notes just from your exact notes. And so I have a few slides. So this is what happened in that prayer. If we could put that slide up again, this is what you had written down. While we were praying, Jesus spoke to me saying, "Fear not, for I will heal you with my blood, one drop at a time. It scared me at first. Then I felt the first drop. It was like a charge of electricity, and it jolted me." And so at that moment, Jesus began giving you his blood. And so what happens? Let's fast forward from here. About a year and a half later, this is 2 years ago. Many of you know Neff was gone for about a month during that period. Right after he played the drummer boy 2 years ago, it was powerful. But then all of a sudden, the enemy struck, and Neff was sent to Valley Presbyterian Hospital again. And tell us what happened on December 29th, 2017, when they began to run tests on you.
Well, they put me in a room by myself in a corner, no internet. I couldn't reach out to anybody, and at that point, I really didn't want to reach out to anybody. They put me in a bed with an alarm on it. I couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't walk. And I knew that was the time the Lord was going to start dealing with what was inside of me. And I had a lot of strongholds that needed to be pulled out. And he started pulling them out one by one. And do you want me to go into...
You can go in a little of that stronghold, yeah.
Well, it was amazing because he separated me from everybody, even my wife. And I was just sitting there in the bed praying, Lord, Lord, I mean, I'm totally relying on you. Come to me now. And I was yelling this out, and the nurses are coming in. It's like, what's going on? I said, I'm praying, you know. And I really needed to be focused on the Lord and not myself, not even my affliction. My eyes needed to be fixed on him. And that's what I did.
Amen. And they ran some blood tests when you get there. And tell us what they said when they ran those blood tests.
The blood test has been an issue even today with them, with doctors. So they ran the blood test, and they found something in my blood where they were convinced that it was hurting me.
They called it an unidentifiable anomaly.
An anomaly.
Yeah.
Right. And
And so we'll do that. We'll explain more of this anomaly in just a minute. But also, so they run the blood test when you're there December 29th. They say there's an unidentifiable anomaly. None of the blood labs can understand what it is. But they also do a scan on your brain. They're doing several tests. And what happens with this scan that they do on your brain at that time?
Well, I didn't see the scans until the doctor came in. And the doctor says, well, there's something unusual on the top of your skull. And it was a cross. And
we have a picture of it. Here is Neftali's brain. This was the picture they took of his brain.
Yeah, so that was confirmation that the Lord was with me.
And the technicians said they had never, ever seen a brain like this. Is that correct?
Yes, yes. Even the doctor said that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So there's an unidentifiable anomaly in Neff's blood. There is a cross on top of his brain. And then 2.5 weeks later, January 17th, 2018, one of your friends, Sally O'Connor, who's a music minister, came and you had some ministry together. And describe what happened during that time of worship with Deborah, your wife, with Sally O'Connor. What's going on?
Well, Sally is a missionary. She goes to Israel every year, and she had not just gotten off a plane, but she was home for about a week. And I called her up because she used to come to my house and play worship, and she really soothed me, like the king asked David to come and soothe him. I asked her to come, but we were. Remember, I told you that the Lord separated me from everybody, including my wife. So Sally, I guess she called Deborah up and asked her to come to the hospital, but not say anything. So when Sally showed up, she set up her little keyboard, went in the corner of the floor, sat down, and started singing songs of praise and worship. And while she was doing that, I was visited by the Lord. I mean, really visited. I wasn't here on earth, and I wasn't in heaven, but I was somewhere in the middle. And he whispered in my ear, and I just lost it because I didn't know what that was. And I started crying. And the Lord... It's very emotional. Just bear with me a minute. He put his arms around me, and he picked me up. And Deborah and Sally saw me just raising up by myself. And he kissed me on my cheek. And it was amazing because I felt his breath on my neck before he kissed me. And as soon as he kissed me, he took me somewhere. And it looked like an elevator to me. And I mean, a very high elevator, like in the Statue of Liberty. There were a lot of floors. And as we were going down, he says, are you okay? And I said, sure. And so the doors started opening one at a time. And I would see things that were happening in the future and in the past, almost like Scrooge. You know, But they were very, very dynamic things. I saw my childhood. I saw war. I saw all kinds of things before I returned back to my body. And then I told Deborah and I told Sally what was happening.
That's good. And you saw your future, too.
I saw my future.
Yeah. Some things that the Lord wanted you to do.
Yes. Yes.
Powerful.
Yeah.
Now, that experience, Neff is kissed by Jesus, embraced by Jesus, shown these heavenly visions. And then that night, just hours later after this experience, there was something called Wild Wednesday. All the nurses and doctors were calling it Wild Wednesday at the hospital. Can you explain a little what that meant?
Does everybody know what strongholds are? Okay? I had a lot of them. And the nurses came into my room, and they closed the door, and they said, something weird is happening in the hospital, because all the patients were being upset. One by one, they were all starting to scream and holler, and I knew that that was the enemy coming for me. And so I'm going, oh boy, Lord, this is not my battle, it's yours. And so the enemy entered my room and started physically beating me up in the face. And a Filipino nurse came into the room and started witnessing me going back and forth, and the bruises started coming on my face. I started swelling up. He called for another nurse to witness it. This nurse was only there once, and she happened to be a Christian. And she seemed to understand what spiritual warfare was all about. And she explained it to the other doctor, it's time for us to leave this room. They were scared to death. Yeah. And so, yeah, I was physically beat up by the enemy. Right. And at that time, it felt like my spine was being pulled out of my body, because all the strongholds, one by one, were starting to come out.
And this was the beginning of a lot of spiritual battle, but mm-hmm. I want to read a few things you wrote in your notes that night at 1 a.m. So this is the following morning, 1 a.m., January 18th. You write, vomiting starting, deep, violent vomiting. My mind is taking me back to a time I don't remember. Then you write 30 minutes later, I'm being attacked physically. I'm being hit in the face over and over. Me, a principality calling me out saying God has abandoned me. So literally 5 hours after Jesus comes and kisses you and gives you these heavenly visions, the enemy begins his attack and says God has abandoned you. But you did not allow that to move you. You stayed on track. You stayed on course. Over the next few days, you're told that you have shingles, which lasts for 2 weeks. You have E. coli. The doctors even said you have Meniere's disease, which is an extreme ringing in the ears and can be deadly. You're given all these bad reports. But in the midst of the bad report, the very next day, on January 19th, the doctors come and they give a blood report. Now, the blood anomaly was so strange, was so bizarre to the medical practitioners that they had 13 doctors, specialists at the hospital review this report. Can you explain a little bit about that?
Well, yeah. It started with four doctors because they sent my blood out to four labs, all four leading labs in the world, and none of them could identify what was in my blood. So they asked me if I would mind if the hospital staff doctors could interview me. And I said, okay. So they came into my room the next day, and there were 13 of them. I mean, my room is very small, and they just filled that room. And they were asking me, they were each able to ask me a question about where I thought the cancer went, because they didn't even know I had cancer until Deborah said something. I didn't want her to say anything, but she did. That's how wives are. And because of that, they tripped out, and that's why they went on this big investigation of, right. Well, wait a minute, We don't see any cancer in his body. So they were asking me different questions like, well, what do you think the cancer went? Mm-hmm. And I said, well, I was healed by Jesus Christ.
Now, they go on to write a report that they submit to the New England Journal of Medicine.
Yes.
And I have this report. It is so powerful. I printed it out so everyone can take a copy with them home. It's a paid report that all these 13 doctors signed off on. And I just want to read to you just a few quick sections from this report. They say, upon examining patient's blood, our lab discovered no cancer but an unknown substance in his blood. Reading further into his case study, a second colonoscopy was done, finding no tumors in his colon. The report concluded with an anomaly has taken place with the patient. We found evidence of the damage done by the cancer, but no cancer was found in his blood. His right hip and femur were severely damaged. We sent his blood to be examined by outside sources. It was sent to four leading laboratories, and they go in depth what these worldwide laboratories were. In conclusion, they write, of all four labs, the conclusion of all four labs was an anomaly. The substance could not be identified in the patient's blood. The patient was asked to be visited by our entire staff of specialists to see what he had to say about this anomaly. He states, and I quote, this is in the journal, I was visited by Jesus Christ, and he told me he was going to heal me completely with his blood, one drop at a time. 13 doctors, including our hospital psychiatrist, were all given a chance to ask the patient questions about the anomaly. Our conclusion was the patient exhibited a high level of faith along with holistic treatments. So, praise the Lord. And this anomaly that no world-leading laboratory can identify, and it's been sent out again and again and again. Each time you go in, they take out more blood and try to identify it. The reason they can't identify this anomaly or substance in every cell of Neff's blood is because it's the blood of Jesus. Now, so then you have another word from the Lord. And this is sometime while you have been released from the hospital. Neff was there for a month. He's released. He was in a nursing home for a week. And then
it was actually a month.
A month, yeah. Okay. And then you go home after that, and you have another word that the Lord speaks to you. And you wrote it in your journal. And so I'm just going to read it for you here, and I have it up there for you on a slide. This is what Neff wrote in the journal, another word from the Lord. My child, you are healed by my blood as I promised. I have made it clear to the medical profession it is I who am healing you. You will go through a season of extreme pain. I am telling you this because your body is not able to function without me. You will be my witness. Keep your heart focused on me, and no matter how bad things look, my promise to you for a total healing has already happened. So that was the word of the Lord, and you were going to stand on that word no matter what. And you want to then describe what begins happening summer 2018, what you begin doing and what happens.
Well, I'm back at the church, and I believed what the Lord said. So despite what the doctors were saying, I started walking again. I went on just around the block, around the high school. Then I had my cell phone with me to measure how far I was walking. And every day I would walk far further, 4 miles, and then 10 miles a day I was walking. That went on for about 6 months, and then I started feeling pain again.
And that pain, so after you feel that pain, you go in to the doctor, and they do some tests on your leg. And you want to explain what they find there? Or they do an MRI. They find that your spine has severe disc bulging. Is that correct?
Yeah.
And then they do a bone density scan on your right leg.
Yeah.
And they've, just like the doctor, the 13 doctors said your leg and hip were severely damaged, they said that you were not even a candidate for hip replacement.
Yeah.
And so then what did the doctor who is, this doctor who was testing Neff's leg is one of the top three bone specialists in the world. He works at Cedars-Sinai. And tell them what this doctor did after doing this scan on your leg.
Well, my internal medicine doctor put me on hospice because she thought I was crazy. She's looking at the test, and I'm saying I'm healed, but there's no evidence of it. So she's a Buddhist doctor. And right. So when you're on hospice, doctors have to come to your home. You don't go to the hospital.
Right.
So she brought this bone specialist.
And you're in a wheelchair now at this point.
Oh, definitely. Well, you guys witnessed that.
Yeah, you've witnessed this last year. Neff has been in the wheelchair for quite a large portion of the year. And that was protocol from your primary doctor, who is also a Buddhist, right, which we'll get to more in a bit. But yeah, go ahead and explain.
So
then in March, the leg doctor comes again to your house.
Yes.
And what test does he do?
He does an ultrasound of my leg and hip, and he finds 13 bone fragments, and he said, oh boy, this is not good, because I could go into infection. If I started going into infection, that would be it for me. He does the scans, he waits 3 weeks, he comes back, he does another scan, and there were 27 bone fragments.
Double.
And so he scheduled an operation to remove my leg from the hip all the way down. So I would have nothing from the hip down. And he scheduled the operation for Good Friday. And I said, whoa, because I know when Good Friday is. And so I thought maybe I was going to be healed on that day. So he says, and I start laughing at him, because he says, wait a minute, turn the machine around. Let him see those fragments. And I started laughing. And he says, are you mocking me? And I said, no, I'm just laughing because I know what's happening. And he says, you're going to lose your leg. You're going to lose your life. Do you want to make your wife a widow? Mm. And he's like guilting me into this operation. And I said, there's no way I'm going to have that operation. He said, I'm not going to take the date off the calendar. If you don't show up, you'll never see me again. If you show up, I'm going to take your leg off.
Yeah. And he also sent Neff's report of the 27 fragments to the two other top bone specialists in the world, one in Washington, D.C., and one in Japan. And, you know, all of them were like, this is an impossible case. Now, I want to read something again that you and Deb told me what he said, just to reinforce what this bone specialist said. He says this, do you have a death wish? Do you want to make your wife a widow? There is no way Jesus is going to heal this leg. That's enough of this. And then he also said after that, here's what's going to happen. You are going to take a step. Your leg is going to fall off. You're going to go into a coma, and then you are going to die. So just don't show up to surgery. I'm not going to cancel it.
That's what he said.
And Neff refused surgery against what the doctor and many others were telling him to do. And so Neff, in Neff's mind is, okay, when is the promise of God that he told me he was going to heal my leg? When is that going to come to pass? When is that going to come to fruition? You're going through extreme pain through this time. I mean, sometimes at level 9, at level 10 pain. And but what do you do to stay encouraged as you're going from the season, from Good Friday this past year, up really through the next 4 or 5 months? What are some things you do?
I'll tell you what I did. Gina, could you stand up and run? Rita and Ray, could you stand up? I surrounded myself with the elders. And we got together at Rita and Ray's house and my house, and we did worship, and we prayed together, and we did it on a regular basis, and I really isolated myself from everybody else. At this point, I knew that I could not be surrounded by unbelieving people. They see me afflicted, they don't see the healing, and they're not believing. So I don't even want to have anything to do with anybody that doesn't believe that I wasn't healed. So I turned to my elders, and they, of course, they all believed that I was healed, including our pastor, Josh.
Good. Yeah. And that's what you need to do. It's kind of like Jesus when he is going to raise Jairus' daughter. Remember, he takes all the unbelief out of the house. Takes all the mourners, all the criers, and the only people he lets in the house are his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the mother and father, and they go and they deal with the situation. Sometimes that's what we need to do in life. Yeah. We need to clear everything out and just get ourselves focused on the promise of the Lord Jesus in our midst.
Can I just interject?
Go ahead.
So Gina tells me, speak to the leg. Tell your leg that it's healed, that it's whole, that it's new. And that's what I began doing. That's what I began doing. And even though physically I didn't see anything, I knew what God was doing. And so I would wake up and I would speak to my leg. You know, leg, you're great. And Gina gets on her knees and says, oh, it's a beautiful leg. It's a beautiful leg. And it was just amazing how the elders held their ground and lifted me up.
Amen. So then, moving forward to August, from Good Friday, April to August, so this is 4 months later, we had a baptismal here, and Josiah was baptized. Anthony was baptized. I don't know if Anthony's in here. And when you witnessed that baptism, tell us what you were thinking.
I was thinking to myself, wait a minute. Have I ever been water baptized? I couldn't think. And I asked my wife, have I ever been water baptized? She said, I don't think so. So I knew that was something that I had to do. So I asked Josh, I said, I want to be baptized.
And so we do it the very next week, August 25th. I have some pictures. Do we have a picture of the baptism? This, of course, Neff was, I think you were in your wheelchair at this time. And so we have Mark and Ron helping Neff into the baptismal out here in the courtyard. Then we have a picture after he's being baptized, praising the Lord, speaking in tongues, worshiping God. And then something powerful happens. That very night, God speaks again, and he doesn't just speak to you, he speaks to someone else too. Can you describe what happens that night at 2:30 in the morning?
For me, at 2:30 in the morning, the Lord speaks to me, and he says two words, it's finished. At the same time, he talks to my doctor and tells her to take me off a hospice. The first night, she didn't understand what was going on. She's hearing voices, and it freaked her out. The second night...
And she's a Buddhist.
She's a Buddhist. So the Lord comes to her three times, three nights in a row at the same time, and tells her to take me off a hospice. So she comes into the office after the third night of the Lord speaking to her. And she says, get Neftali Santiago on the phone. I want to talk to him. And she says, you need to stop this now. Now, I think she thinks I was some kind of voodoo doctor or something because I guess Buddha doesn't speak to anybody. And the Lord spoke to her and it freaked her out. And she says, these voices need to stop. Now, she had just started my second round of hospice, which is six months every period. So I was into a week of my second series of hospice. And so she says, and so when she gets on the phone, she says, these voices need to stop. You need to stop this. I don't want to hear this anymore. I'm taking you off of hospice. And I'm going, great. And So she was like so upset. I can't tell you how upset she was, you know.
And so at that point, when Neff told me that, I mean, we're rejoicing, you know, and we're thinking, okay, when can we share this testimony with the church, what the Lord has done? And we wanted more evidence. I mean, we want people just not to just, you know, believe that the Lord spoke to you and what spoke to your doctor, but actually have the written proof, the visual proof from the doctors all in order. And so through this time, you're beginning to get out of your wheelchair, you're beginning to use your cane more, you're going through intense physical therapy, which was a process strengthening all your muscles and everything, which hadn't been used much. And then this last week, 10 days ago, or the Friday before last Sunday, what happens?
Same thing that happened to me before, 2 years ago. I started getting this halo headache, and I passed out. My blood pressure was so high. And I was on the phone with Lucy, and I fell to the ground. And she's talking on the phone, and I was able to call 911, and I couldn't get up. I couldn't get up. And I couldn't believe how fast Lucy got to my house. Deborah was at her office Christmas party, and so she wasn't there. And so when I came out of this blackout, Lucy was there and the paramedics were there. And they picked me up off the floor, took my blood pressure, and it was way up there. And I mean, in the 200s going to 3. And so they said, you have to go to the hospital. And so...
And you had hit your head, too.
Oh, I definitely hit my head.
And so then because of that, because of the blood pressure, because you hit your head, they begin to run tests on all of your body.
All of my body.
They do brain tests, liver, everything.
Gallbladder, everything.
Colon, gallbladder, heart.
Heart.
And then you ask them even to do a test on your leg.
Yes.
Can you explain that?
Well, I knew my doc. I was waiting for my doctor to do this test.
And he did, right? 2 weeks ago.
She did, yeah.
Yeah. So there was a test he still hasn't got a report from where they tested his leg. That's what he's been waiting to do the last 4 months since his baptism, is an actual test on his leg. But they haven't, you know, given you the green light until 2 weeks ago.
Right.
So you're still waiting for that report even today.
Even today.
But last week, because you hit your head and went in, and all these doctors who don't know you, they're doing all these tests, so they decide to do another test, a second test on your leg.
Yeah, they do. And I'm in... they take me down to the basement of the hospital, which is where all the MRI and X-ray machines are. And I'm looking at this technician who is totally fatigued. I don't like anybody working on me that's fatigued. So I said to him, can I pray for you? And I was halfway in the MRI machine, and he pulled me back out. And he said, oh, that would be great. And so I prayed for him, and he said, what's your name? Because they have my name as Santiago Neftali, backwards, you know? So I told him, my name is Neftali. And he says, oh, that's interesting. There's somebody in the hospital named Melchizedek. And at that point, I knew he was a Christian, because how would he know the name Melchizedek and what it meant? I asked him, do you know what that means? He says, oh, I'm a believer. And so I prayed for him, and he did the test on my leg, and hopefully nobody sees this from the hospital, because he's not supposed to show me the results until the doctor sees them. But he says, now, what did they say what was wrong with your leg? I said, oh, it's totally rotted out. Now, I've been playing at church the whole time. I've been playing with Lucky over there. You know, he says, there's nothing wrong with your leg. Take a look at this. And so he showed me. I'm going, oh, my God. I started crying like a baby. It's started crying like a baby before they took me back up to my room.
So his remember, his hip is completely rotted out. His femur's 24 pieces. There's nothing he can do except die. The greatest bone specialist in the world says, now look at this. From this is from a few days ago. This is a picture of Neftali's leg. Perfectly whole, perfectly complete. It looks like nothing ever happened to it. Now, we don't just have this picture. We have the report. Can you put a picture up there of the report? Okay, we have a picture of the longer report, but in the report, this is what the findings of the report says. The right hip appears aligned without evidence of fractures, dislocations, or osteolytic lesions. Praise the Lord. So that is really, up until today, the culminating, you know, work of God, the miraculous work of God, from the top of Neph's head to the soles of his feet. God has done a work through Christ's blood, through the power of his healing, through his promises, and God has finally brought to pass what he has promised to do, and Neph is just a trophy of God's grace. And this is good. Why don't you stand up and just, why don't you just walk around, show people what you can do?
You know, I could do everything. In the hospital, I couldn't do this. You know, I saw you do that and do this. And, I mean, I feel no pain at all.
Awesome.
Yeah.
And I just want to really wrap up before Neph, we go into a few songs of worship and close out this service. I just want to leave you with this thought from Acts chapter 4. You know, in Acts chapter 3, we're told this beautiful story of how Peter and John meet this lame man at the gate beautiful at the temple. And the man is begging alms, right? And Peter and John said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And remember what happens? It says, he rose up and he was walking and leaping and praising God. It was an undeniable, recreative miracle. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. This is talking about the Jewish leaders who were angry about this miracle. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. You know, this miracle that God has worked in Neph is evident to all. It is undeniable. It is confronting the doctors. It is confronting the nurses. It's confronting you and me. And all we have to say is we say, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about the fact that this is the living Christ, the living God in our midst? And I know that God has some great assignments for Neftali. He said that you are going to be his witness. Yes. He showed you things, plans for your future, things yet to come. And I just want to invite Deborah to come up. And I just want us to just surround Neftali with prayer, surround Deborah with prayer. And then they're going to lead us in some beautiful worship. So why don't you all stretch your hand towards Deb and Neph. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful, wonderful healing miracle that you have brought to pass in Neftali's life. I thank you that it's going to speak mightily to his doctors, to his Buddhist physician, to this bone specialist physician, to all of the nurses and doctors who have worked on him, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, that as you showed him the plans that you have for him in the future, Lord, and what he's to do, Lord, that he walks in those steps, Lord, that you open the right doors for him at the right ways, that you have a mighty grace upon his life, Lord, that he fulfills every purpose that you have for him. I thank you that this testimony goes all around the world, that people are confronted with the living Christ, that they are confronted with this miracle. And I just thank you for that, Lord Jesus. I thank you for Deborah, who has stood with him all of these years, his last 20 years, especially these last 3 years. Thank you for her. Thank you for her influence on his life. Thank you that what you're going to use her to do, Lord, with Neff, working together. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to make this the best years of marriage that they have ever had, Lord Jesus. And we just are so grateful. We are so thankful for what you're doing in their lives, Lord. And we just want to stand in awe. We just want to be amazed. We want to be continually humble. I thank you, Lord, that Neff is just continually leaning on you through this whole thing, Lord. He's leaning on you. He is listening to you. And he is doing and fulfilling all that you have called him to do. So we just give you praise. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this miracle. Thank you for this healing. You are our healer. Thank you, Lord, that your healing power is in our church, Lord. It is in our midst, that we are your healing ambassadors, Lord. That we are those who have been cleansed by your blood, Lord. That we have been those brought into your family, Lord. So may this church, Lord, just be an outpost of healing, Lord, of blessing to our community and to our world. In Jesus' name, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, the worship team, why don't you come up?